Psalm 37 in verse 4. Hope everybody's warming up. I am quite warm. So hope you're happy. But when you start going to sleep, I'm going to be very upset. All right. Now, Psalm 37 and verse 4 says, notice these words, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How many of you want your desires met? We all have desires. We all have things that we really feel very passionate about, what we need or what we want, what we'd like to do. Well, there's a promise in there. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but what's first? What's the first thing He puts on there? Delight ourselves first in the Lord. So there is something that happens in this concept that I call radical contentment, that God wants to give you the desires of your heart, but He wants to balance it with what we call contentment. We're going to talk about that tonight and try to finish it off. There's a remarkable balance that every Christian needs. It's between what we desire, what we want, and even what we need versus what we already have. And if sometimes we live on a day-by-day, week-by-week, we live in a time where sometimes we're perfectly content. It's not very often. But we're in this state of joy and contentment. And then there are times where we live in the time of desire and we're desperate. We say, God, oh God, I need this. And neither one of them are wrong, but living in only one state, only in one side, that becomes wrong. So God wants us to find a balance there, because we see them as extremes. Some people see the Christian's life as boring, you're content, oh, so you never do anything. And that's not true. And sometimes the world gives you this idea that they always succeed, they're always happy, they always have fun. And that's not true. It's not wrong to have fun. It's not wrong to succeed. It's not wrong to be successful in anything. But Caleb is our example of how to have a balance there. Now, before we get to Caleb, I want to talk about a review, which is very simply, our first need is contentment. Contentment is a deep sense of rest, satisfaction with yourself and your accomplishments right now. If ever you've done something and you looked at it and you went, oh, I can't believe, oh, that didn't work, and you feel very unsatisfied with what you've done. It's hard to be content when you did a sloppy job or something didn't work well. But contentment is when you have a satisfaction with yourself in your accomplishments right now. Desire is a deep unrest due to a need. Now, both of them are normal feelings of the heart. It's not wrong to be satisfied. Somebody says, oh, so you're happy where you're at. Yeah, amen. And it's not wrong for you to say, well, I want more. It's not wrong for either one of them. It is wrong to only have one or the other. Can you imagine somebody who is just totally, perfectly satisfied? They'd never get up in the morning. They'd never get a job. They'd never work. So there's the extremes are the wrong, okay? I said over the last few weeks, I said contentment is possible. Somebody says, I've never known anybody content. Well, you met Jesus. You know Jesus was perfectly content. He owned one pair of clothes. That's all he wore. That's all he had all of his life. He never had a house. He never had a wife. He never had kids. He never had a successful career. And yet he was content. So contentment is possible. As a matter of fact, Paul said, I have learned contentment. All right? So contentment is possible. And when we study men like Caleb here, Caleb was, as they say, was a man of like passions like the rest of us. So with all our desires and our needs and ambitions, it is possible to be content until those needs are met. And I said also, contentment is more important than success. A lot of people live to succeed. And I'm going to tell you, a Christian switches that and says, I've got to strive to be content so that I can succeed. All right, do you understand what I just said? Most people strive to succeed. And that's not a bad thing. That's all they do. They've never been happy a day in their life. Most people are in the business world. They are never happy with anything they accomplish. They've drilled into their mind, I can't be happy until I retire. And they're going to go to an early grave. So
Well,
some people live for success. I mean, Kevin here. Kevin's got a small church there, and he says, I'm not going to be happy until I have 100 people in church. He's never going to be happy. I believe with all my heart. God won't let him be happy. He has to learn content with what he has. He has to rejoice with the people that are there. And woo! If he learns and if he strives to be happy with who he has, the people who are there go, man, he's glad I'm here. I better go get somebody else too. It's contagious. So contentment, that's why we start with contentment. Delight thyself in the Lord as he is. What God has done in your life already, then he'll give you the desires of your heart. A Christian already has everything that's important. You already do. You say, I don't have everything I need. Well, you got what you really need when you got Christ. All right? Everything that's important, you got in Christ. And you can't get any better than that, folks. Last Sunday, I said just one thing, and I said, God is content. He's content with us. You say, I need to do better. Yeah, you do, but he loves you as you are. Amen? He saved you as you are. And you know what? He's not going to stop you from going into heaven just because you still are full of flaws. So he's content. And that's our starting point. Now, this evening, I want us to focus on a mountain now. All right? And I want to get to this part of ambition. And I want to we need to go to Joshua chapter 14. This is really, really, Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Is really a great challenge to your heart. I pray that you get something out of this study tonight. Joshua chapter 14, and I feel bad. I feel like I'm cheating you and cheating God because I think that I could at least get at least one more message out of this, but I know that I need to finish this off. There is so much here. Every time I study and I see it, I just see so many new great truths. And I pray maybe this will be something so that maybe somebody will come along and preach on Caleb sometime in the future, and you'll go, oh, I'm ready for that message now. I'm ready for that message. I understand what Joshua meant when he said, I want that mountain. And he didn't. He didn't demand it. He didn't say, I've got to have it. He says, but I'm ready for it. Because he had learned contentment first. So, let's look at Joshua chapter 14. Remember Caleb? Remember Caleb? Let's look at this book. Joshua 14, starting in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, speaking to Joshua, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, way back in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. I told you what I saw. I said what was in my heart. Is that a phone or a dog? Right, you know what that may be? That may be the RU phone in my bag there. I don't know. Do you have a dog on that thing? Anyway, all right. Verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, caused them to quit, caused them to want to go home. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. Wherever you walk is going to be yours and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. How old is that? That's 85 years old. Now follow me. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come back in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, those were the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Now, you remember Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land. He sent them out, one from each one of the tribes. They're looking over the land that they're supposed to go in and conquer. They have one from each tribe because each tribe is going to have a section of the land, so everybody needs to be represented. Now, only Caleb and Joshua actually believed God. They actually stayed faithful to God's will. They decided that they were ready to battle for every inch of the promised land. And but everybody else, trying to cut down my notes here as fast as I can here, but everyone else, only Caleb and Joshua said we're ready to go. Everybody else who said, nope, we don't believe that God can give it to us. We don't believe we can conquer these giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. And all of them had to turn back and for the next 38 years had to wander around till all of those adults died in the wilderness. Now, Caleb, remember Caleb? He wanted something hard. He wanted this mountain range that was along here called Hebron. The main city of the area was a walled city. It was about 3,000 feet in elevation. It was set right on the start of a mountain chain, and it was an ancient city over 300 years old. This fortified city, inside them lived a race of giant men called the descendants of a guy named Anak. 40 years earlier, Caleb and the other men had seen these giants. And all of the, they saw all the cities all over Israel in that, in all over the promised land at that time before it became Israel. And it scared them. But these two men, Joshua and Caleb, they decided to overlook their fears and to live not by sight what they saw, but by faith what God told them. But it was not to be so. Because for 38 years, Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb here, who knew what God had promised, and what they were supposed to do, they had to wait. And wait they did. So here it was, 38 years later, Joshua and Caleb are willing to do God's will, yet waiting to get their own will. What did God say? Wherever you walk, that will be yours. Woohoo! I want it now. No, no, no. It'll be from that day, it'll be 40 years more, 45 years later. So they both Joshua and Caleb have had to wait on God. Do you think Caleb ever lost his ambition? Do you think he ever said, I guess I'm not going to get my land? No, he didn't. Now, that did not mean he just sat and he twiddled his thumbs. When Israel went out and they started to wander, they had to go with them. They had to wait for everybody else to die. And then, when all came out, they're back at this place. As a matter of fact, Gilgal was right near there. It was a mountain range right in view of Joshua and all the people of Israel. And Caleb says, I still want that mountain. One of the ways that God puts a desire in your heart, you know it's God's will, is because it doesn't change. That's good. Even in time. A lot of people are today only Christians. All right? They're Sunday only Christians. And a lot of them are only Sunday morning only Christians. All right? But if you met them on Sunday night, they're the devil's crowd. If you saw them on Saturday nights, they weren't Christian at all, were they? So a lot of people are only, give it to me now, I've got my own life to live later. And so they never grow. They never excel in their Christian life. They stay at near zero, okay? Caleb here, in Joshua chapter 14, is willing to wait. Now, when the time was right, Caleb acts on his desires. There are three things about Caleb's desire. Number one, he asked for his desire. Do you know how people are with the will of God? I want to marry her. God, I don't care if it's your will or not, she's beautiful. You can't talk to God that way. You can't tell God what your will is and expect him to go, oh yes, I'll do whatever you want. No, he says, I want that mountain. Can I have that mountain? I'm gonna give all kinds of little tidbits here about the will of God that hopefully you can put the pieces together by the time we're through. When the time was right, Caleb is able to act on his desire. He asks for his desire. He doesn't demand it. Secondly, he was ready for his desire. It wasn't a foolish desire. But he's thought about it for how many years? 45
years.
And then he was committed to his desire. When Caleb is standing there, he says, I know there are giants there. I know there are walled cities. I don't care. That's what I want. Now, is that a bad thing? No. You see, sometimes we look at somebody who has ambition and says, I want to leave home and I want to go and start my own business. People go, oh, you'll fail. People see ambition as evil, and I want to say it's not, right? When an ambition is something that you just ask God for, God, please, oh God, please, and then you say, I'm ready, oh please, I think I'm ready, and then if you'll let me, I will stay with it and I will be committed to it. And I'll give you an illustration when it comes to marriage. How do you know you're ready to get married? You'll know? Oh, you're in love. Because people fall in love and they fall out of love. No, what am I my statement to you from the Bible is you need to ask your parents, am I ready? You say, well, my parents aren't believers. They know you. So it's a good thing to ask your parents, am I ready to get married? Secondly, ask your pastor, because he knows you too. Ask a wise counselor, am I ready to get married? Secondly, after they say, yeah, I think you're ready, then commit to that desire. Three things, and I'm missing my point here. Where did you go? Yeah, okay. Then you commit to that desire. Because once you say, oh, we're in love, you know what a lot of people decide? Well, I'm not in love anymore. You see, when you... If you want God to give you what you want and what you desire, God is waiting for you to say, whatever desire I have and whatever I attempt to do, I'm going to stick with it, hell or high water. You see, we want a God that helps us constantly pick up the pieces when we've made wrong commitments and wrong choices. And the desire is, or the goal is, that we always want this thing or this person in our life or this great event or this success. And the Lord says, I'm trying to fix your heart so that when that doesn't work out, you'll still stay with it. Because marriages are not perfect. Amen? Churches are not perfect. I can't tell you how grieving it is as a pastor to constantly have people find fault with Christianity. We're not the reason why they get saved. Christ is. Amen? But, oh, you know, I'm not committed to a church, Pastor. You know, I just can't be committed to... There's too many hypocrites. Yeah, I know. You see, we've got to work on our hearts so that when we commit to what you want, you got to commit to it so that when it doesn't work and when it goes hard, that you stay with it. Because I'm telling you, Caleb, Hebron, I'm already jumping ahead of myself, and there's so much in this thing. Hebron had already been conquered. By the time he's standing before Joshua and saying, I want that mountain, did you know Hebron had already been conquered and lost? It was not conquerable. The giants had driven back the Jews. The Israelites had fought well and then were knocked back. You know what Caleb said? I still want it. That's a good thing. That helps you gauge, do I know God's will? Am I ready and willing to do what I want? I want to do. I think God wants me to do this, but I want to do it. Amen. Caleb acted on his desires. And then Caleb's attitude inspired others. Look at chapter 15. I just wonder, before we get into our application here, I want you to see Joshua chapter 15. Caleb's attitude and his action, his life, inspired a son-in-law and his daughter. Look at Joshua chapter 15, verse 13. Joshua 15:13. And this is Caleb. All right, verse 13. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he, Joshua, gave a part among the children of Judah. Talking about the land of Hebron. According to the command of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron? Hebron, Anak was a giant. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai,
and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now these were very famous giants, and Caleb took them on. You got to give him great credit. Verse 15, and he went up thence to the inhabitants now of another town called Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sephar. And Caleb said, he that smiteth, fights against and wins Kirjath-Sephar and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my beautiful daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, so he's a nephew, he took it and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Now, just stop there for a second. He said, whoever wants to take this city, I'll give my daughter. And Othniel says, I'll do it. Caleb has inspired another man to take on a hard task. But it wasn't just there. Watch what his daughter does. Verse 18, it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him, she moved Othniel to ask of her father to go back to her dad and ask for a field. And she lighted off her ass. She's riding on this donkey. And Caleb said to her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing. You're so good at asking for what you want, I'm going to ask you for what I want. For thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether of the lower springs. I don't know if you see, but where Caleb was, people got around, and when he was going at what he saw was something worth going after, other people says, I want one too. Listen, isn't it awesome when somebody gets saved? You hear that somebody got saved in RU, or today she got assurance and she got saved this morning. You hear, isn't that wonderful? You know what that ought to do? It ought to stir up where somebody else says, I want to get somebody saved too. That's the kind of church I want. I don't want to have a church where everybody says, we'll leave it to the pastor. No. I want to be a Caleb that inspires a bunch of Othniels and Axes and other people who say, I want in on the blessing too. I want some good things, and I want to see those good things accomplished. So his attitude and his life inspired others. Now that's just a rapid run through. Let me make some statements about ambition. All right, go to Joshua 14, back to 14 and verse 12. Joshua 14, verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Just stop on that thing. And I want to say, ambition is vital for your growth. Look at Proverbs 10 now. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. What's a slack hand? Somebody tell me, what's a slack hand? Dean. A what? A lazy hand. Okay, so here we got Proverbs 10 verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth, worketh with a lazy hand, a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent will make you rich. So you get rich not by the lottery, not according to the Bible. How do you get rich, Dean? How are you supposed to get rich if you can? Hard work. Hard work in hand. All right. This idea, hard work in hand, is it wrong to want to make money? Not at all. It's the love of money that's so wrong. So here, ambition is vital. You and I need to have more than just needs. Let me repeat that. You and I need to have more than just needs. How many of you have needs? I need air. I need to eat. I need companionship, fellowship. I need the Bible. I need preaching. I mean, you couldn't stop listing all the things you need. But you need to have more than just needs. What are you talking about? Goals. You need to have something that you need to accomplish. You need an activity that is hard to do. You need something to do that is hard for you to do. Do hard things. Do things that when you finish it, you go, wow, I did it. You know, most young men, I'm looking at you. I like guys who sit up front. They got courage, amen. You guys on the back, you're a bunch of wimps. Anyway, young men who have nothing to do that challenges them will always fall into sin. You must have something. I mean, not just a hobby where you're collecting stamps. I collected stamps when I was a kid, okay? I collected coins. I collected bugs. I collected rocks. I collected all kinds of things, okay? But I was 8 to 9 years old. When I turned 14, I started doing some hard things. I built a computer from scratch. I taught myself how to do this stuff in computers. But you need a hobby that challenges you. And that doesn't mean getting on the internet. That doesn't mean, well, my hobby is killing all these people on the Xbox, you know. That's not a hobby. You need a challenge. Or else you'll die. You will die. You may not die physically first, but you will die spiritually if you're not challenged. Listen, if you want to have right ambition, if you want to be more than you are, if you are sick and tired of being lazy and actually never doing in life, go up to somebody and say, I'm not off the cuff, I would just say, where are you going when you die? Now, one of the best things that happened to me when I first got saved is somebody took me out door knocking. That was for getting kids to come to Sunday school. But then going soul winning, I learned more basic Bible, knocking on doors and having people tell me all kinds of weird things about what they thought the Bible said. And I had to go back home and find the answers so that I had an answer for the next weirdo. Okay? Because there are a lot of weirdos out there. But door knocking challenged me. And when we start up soul winning again in January or February, you need to say, oh, I don't like soul winning. I don't know what to say. That's why you do it. It's hard to do, but it's not that you're great at it, but by attempting to do it, you will so grow. You will learn more. Teaching Sunday school. You have a bunch of these little kids looking at you, and they're all squidgy and squirming, and they're all poking each other. But when you are studying that lesson and getting ready to teach, you will learn more than you did when you just sat there and listened to Dan or me preach. You will learn so much. You've got to have more than just needs. You've got to have some goals. You've got to have some challenges in your life, or else you will die. Caleb, for sure, had contentment. He's willing to wait for 45 years, but he never lost his ambition. So ambition is not a bad word. Ambition means having a goal, an aim. It's an objective to accomplish. Imagine any army that in getting ready for battle didn't know what to do, didn't have a goal. They just sort of said, well, I know how to shoot. But they didn't have an enemy. They didn't have a focus of what they were going to accomplish. Ambition is vital for life. Hold on there. You know, you've got to have ambition if you're going to get up to the top of Mount Everest. That's some ambition. I've seen, they took a picture of Mount Everest from some base camp. And this was one of these things called a gigapixel picture where you can zoom in, zoom in, zoom in, zoom in, zoom in, zoom in. You can see people going up the mountain and it was just inspiring. I said, I'll never do it. But in order to do it, you have to train. You have to prepare. You have to want to get to the top, amen? You're not just going to magically float. It took an incredible ambition to fly and start transatlantic flights. I mean, to get into an airplane and head over the water, I mean, what an incredible step of faith, man. To actually land on the moon and come back alive, that's incredible. You have to have some ambition. It took the President of the United States standing up at a university, Rice University, saying, we are going to commit ourselves. I wish I could talk like him, but he had such an accent. We are going to commit ourselves by the end of the decade to sending a man to the moon and returning him back again. And everybody went, yeah. And all the universities in America and all over the world, and people began to rally saying, let's do it. It was not thought of. It was impossible to do. But they said, let's do it. And it was one of the best things that helped American education, because they had a goal and they made things smaller and they learned how to make things work faster and they learned how to prepare for problems. That was good, amen? A goal, a challenge. I'm not asking you to want to go to the moon, but you need some goals, like a mountain. that needs to be conquered in your life. Most of the time we're run over by a flea. We're run over by a cat. We're run over by simple problems. And we need to say, I don't want to focus on those little things. I want to focus on something big. Ambition is not a bad word. We need some young men who say, I'm going to start a business. I may not be a pastor like Pastor Craig. I don't have to be a missionary. I don't have to be a church planner. I don't have to be a great orator. But I want to be a Christian businessman. And I want my business to reflect God-honoring principles. I'm going to live and die by the Bible principles in my business. And I want to do it to the glory of God. And I want to tithe from that business. I want to help out my pastor, build that church, buy that building. And I want to do it for the glory of God. We need some people like that. If everybody in this room were missionaries, we'd starve. Because we need money, amen? And if we're going to get money, we need people working, amen? Okay. So don't say, well, I'm not like Pastor. Amen. Don't be like me, but say, you know, I can't preach or I can't do this, but I'm going to do something for the glory of God. I need a mountain that I need to conquer. Ambition's good. Ambition is vital for a Christian to thrive. A lot of people are wallowing in depression, disappointment, defeat. Because they got it backwards. They're struggling with the mountain, and they've never learned the contentment. Because once you've got that contentment, God helps you get your mountain. Are you with me now? All right, we're focusing on the mountain, but I have to keep coming back to the contentment. I'll keep coming back again. Listen, a Christian has to have desires or ambitions in his heart. Let me show you some of them. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brother Dan, would you read this? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Real loud. Listen to Paul's desire. Listen to his burden. Listen to his need.
Brother, my heart's desire is for God, that they might be saved.
All right. It's his heart's desire. He said, this is what I want. Now, what did God want for his life? What was God's will for Paul? No, it was not. Where was he supposed to be preaching? Gentiles. He said, God wants me to go and start churches among barbarians, among Gentiles, among pagans. But my heart's desire is that Israel would be saved. You see, and God honored that. That is a good thing. We need to have desires for souls to be saved. Sometimes it'll be the ones you don't. Well, I want these. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do those. It's okay for you to want that, but make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then I'll give you the desires of your heart. Amen? Let me show you another one. Genesis 2:18. Kathy. Genesis 2:18. All right. So, what kind of desire do you think Adam had that he didn't even know he had? Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. Nobody other than them animals. Well said. You couldn't have said it any better. Amen. It was not wrong for him to go around kind of being sad, saying, I don't know why, but I feel lonely, God. Somebody says, well, that's evil. You shouldn't be lonely. Well, of course he's lonely. He had to learn contentment first. Did God make him with a mate first off? No. God made him alone first off. And he had to enjoy God first. But then that didn't take away his need for companionship. Amen? God said, I'd better give that boy somebody other than some animals. Amen. All right. I'll show you another one. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. So it's chapter 4, 9 and 10. This is a guy named Jabez. Hold. So his name means failure. No. She didn't have hold up much hope for Jabez. She says, Oh, the son of my sorrow, Jabez, he'll never amount to anything. That's what his mom named him. How would you like to be named Loser? Oh, here comes Loser. Loser, go take out the rubbish. That was his name. Now listen to him. Next verse. Amen. Thine hand. Wow. So these are the things that he desired, and God said, I'll give them to you. Amen. A Christian has to have desires, ambitions, for more out of life than what your mom thinks of you. If you live according to what people think you are, you will fail, you will burn out, you will self-destruct. You need to have some ambition that says, I want to be more. I want to have a mountain that is not climbed, but it's conquered. A Christian needs that. I'll show you one more. Third John, brother Paul, 3 John, there's only one chapter, verse 4. Just before Revelation, 3 John, verse 4. Wow. Every parent ought to have the desire. Every one of their kids is saved. Every one of their kids is walking with God. And that they love the truth. That's a right desire. Does it always come true? Man, no, they got their own attitudes. They got their own problems. They got their own desires. They got their own wills. And there's all these things mixing together. But you know, the desire ought to be there. That'll drive you to prayer. So, we need ambition. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Marlene, I'll come back to you. I'm going to ask Jennifer to read these two verses. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, please. Which was more important to him, his past or his future? That's right. He just didn't even think about it anymore. He just kept going forward. He just kept striving, kept reaching, kept wanting something. Now, that didn't mean that he didn't appreciate where he had come from. He knew where he would come from. He knew what kind of cloth he was cut from. He knew what type of a sinner he was. He never forgot that. But he forgot the hold that all of that past held on him. It is right to have godly desires. Now, only God. Otherwise, you'll never learn the Bible. If you don't have the desire to read your Bible through, guess what? Here's a deep thought. If you don't have the desire to read your Bible through in a year, guess what? You won't read it through in a year. You need that. You need to have godly desires to have answers from the Bible, to win souls. You need to have a desire to say, you know what? I've got 40 days until Christmas. God, give me one soul before the end of the year. That's a good thing. You'll never raise your family for God if you don't have it as a desire. And we all need ambition. Now, only God can supply both your desires and your contentment. Hebrews 13:5. Now, Marlene, thank you. Hebrews 13:5. Content. All right. Now, Only God can give you the contentment where you can say, I'm content with such things as I have because He is all I need. Only God can give you that. The first priority is to have what? Now I'm looking for a key word, but you can come up with some other ones. What's the first priority I need to have right now? Contentment. I also call it rest. Your heart needs to be at rest. I know you have needs. I know you have wants. I know you have desires. You need to have goals. But a Christian has to start with where God has them right now. And you've got to be at rest there. Your family may not be much to look at, but you need to look at your family. You need to thank God for them. Your job may be the bottom of the corporate ladder, but you need to start there and say, I serve God now. See, that's what Joseph did, didn't he? Joseph started down at the bottom and God raised him up because at the bottom he served God. So the first priority is wherever you're at, that you have rest. But there are needs that do have to be met, need to be met, desires. There's nothing wrong and everything right with wanting to get married. There's nothing wrong with needing to get married. There's nothing wrong with owning a house and needing a place of your own. There's nothing wrong with having a good paying job and needing to be successful in that job. There's nothing wrong with taking risks, starting your own business, investing in a company. The problem occurs when our demand for our desires come before contentment. When we make demands of God instead of requests in prayer. What do I mean? All right, listen to me. All right, stop there. What I mean is this. God wants to bless these people. God wants to. Right? God's not a cruel God. He's designed this entire universe for us. Did you know that? I mean, what's that star up there for you to look at? He made it for us. What's the moon up there? I mean, it's just a ball of dust. What's it up there for you to admire? It was made for you. It's not made for some alien to land on and plant a flag on. It's for us. But God wants you to want contentment first. So before you strive for something, before you attempt great things for God, and I'll repeat this again, you need to get alone with God, seriously get alone, and you need to develop a constant thankful attitude for where you already are. Say, I wanna go and you know, maybe somebody wants to move to America. Amen. God bless you. You ought to tell God, God, thank you for me being able to be here in Ireland. I think this is God's country, by the way. You need to develop a constant thankful attitude for where you are and who you are. Oh, I'm going to hit that in a moment. Neither your success or your satisfaction will ever be obtained by your own efforts. It is obtained by a walk of faith. Not success that actually matters. All right? Now, there's a warning. All right? Two things. Satan will play with your desires. Let's go to Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6. Andrew. Genesis 3:6. So who was coming along and giving her what she desired? Be careful what you desire. Because the devil might just give you what you want. So the point is this. There are desires you cannot have. Amen? All right? I'll show you an example. Deuteronomy 5. You're in Genesis. Go to Deuteronomy 5. Keep going along there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. Let's see. Let's get Miss Pat. Genesis 5, 21. Oh, is it okay for me to desire my neighbor's wife? No, but I want her. Doesn't matter. You shall not desire your neighbor's wife. Go ahead. Oh, but I want that house. Keep going. So you can't have what already belongs to somebody else, can you? All right. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy, Leo, Deuteronomy 7:25. Now this is this scripture. While he's looking for it, hold it for a second. They have come into the promise, or they're coming into the promised land. And when they come in there, they're going to find all kinds of idols. They're going to find statues covered with gold and silver and brass. They're going to find altars that are covered with gold. God says these words. Go ahead there, 7:25. So if I find an idol, it's just an elephant. It's a Hindu elephant. And it's been worshipped and it has been dedicated to the Hindu gods. But I find it and it's got a layer of gold on it. God said, burn it and don't desire the gold on that idol because that makes God sick and it's an abomination. Don't touch it. That's the point. There are some things you say, but it's gold. I could put it to good use. I could tithe off of it and give it to the church building fund. Don't touch it. Does that make sense? There are some things that we're not allowed to desire. There are some things that are not right for a Christian to desire. I don't have to go through them. But there are. It's very, 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 very important to realize this is not an open door. Well, I can get whatever I want. God's asking us to live in a balance. It is in a balance. For example, how's your wages these days? How do I get more wages, Pastor? Thank your boss for the job you have. Start there. Thank God for the wages you have now. Delight in God supplying your need through good health and the job as it is. And then He'll give you the desires of your heart. And God may open doors. He may not at that moment, but God may open doors for you to get a better job. How about what you have, your possessions? Do you have balance there? Do you live within your means, or do you always live on the credit card? Mr. Banker. What are your clothes like? I mean, if your clothes are constantly being updated and constantly having to go not just to Penney's, but to Marks and Spencer's and to Brown Thomas, and you're constantly, I don't know if I'm picking on anybody tonight, but anyway, if you're constantly having to have new clothes, your food constantly goes up another notch every other month, when was the last time you just sat down and you thank God for that huge wardrobe busting full of clothes already? Man. How about your marital state? I didn't say your sanity state. Your marital state. Are you married? What do you say? Praise God. Are you unmarried? What do you say? Praise God. That's where you start. But either way, say praise God. That's where it starts. You say, shouldn't I be saying, I need a wife, I need a wife, I need a wife. You're going to self-destruct. But if you say, thank God, God will give me grace. God will supply my needs. He knows what I need. I know what I need. I know what I desire. But I will be patient and I will wait on the Lord. And all of a sudden your heart's at rest. Amen? How about your salvation? I didn't ask you your spiritual growth. I didn't ask you your maturity. I asked, how's your salvation? Are you thankful for being saved? I mean, every time you come into church, you ought to go, I'm saved. Amen. I'm just glad to be saved. I mean, you may be dense as a rock, but you're born again. Amen? Thank God. How about your health? What is God allowing you to experience? I know what God has allowed me to experience. Sometimes it's nothing compared to other people. But think about it. That doesn't mean that you don't seek to be healthy. You don't seek to be better. You know, look, if I was sitting in a hospital bed and I couldn't get out, I'd say, God, could you heal me so I could serve you? But until God raises you so that you can serve Him upright, serve Him horizontally. Thank God where you're at. Now, you see, I'm upright. I'm healthy. I can talk about that. The test will come when I'm in the hospital there and they got, you know, plumbing all inside of me and everything. And I can't speak. And I say, Lord, how am I going to serve you? How am I going to? I just know this. I need to determine before that happens that I'm going to serve God. got to have that balance where no matter whatsoever state I am, therewith I will be content. I have to learn that. But I want it. Whatever state you're in. Whatever state you're in. Now, how to activate did you know contentment? If you're saved, are you ready? You already have contentment in you. Where'd you get it from? Tony, where do you get contentment from? From the Lord. And He lives in you. How do you activate that? It's like activating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, give thanks. You begin with thanks, and that's an order. Thankfulness is a matter of obedience, not a matter of feeling. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Real quick, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Who's next? Eric, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Everybody's worried about the will of God. The will of God. What is the will of God for my life? You know what the will of God is? Be thankful. All right, so that's where you begin. Now, I've hammered it, and you won't like it, but that's the truth. The truth is, every one of us have to learn to be thankful, not because we feel like it. And I mean, look at your kids, look at your husband, look at your wife, and go, I'm thankful for you. It's a characteristic of a Spirit-filled believer. Secondly, see everything you have. Hey, listen. As having come from the hand of God. That's hard. Isaiah 45. Maluki, I'm glad you're here. Isaiah 45. You know what Maluki does? He puts smiles on people. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Listen to what God says He is and He does. Now, when He says evil, He means evil times, evil trouble, but not He doesn't make sin, but He makes dark times in your life. You say, I thought it was the devil. Yeah, you can blame the devil, but who's in charge of the devil? Who actually has a leash on the devil? God does. So God says, who do you need to talk to when you're in the dark times, when the days are evil? You need to talk to the one who's in charge. And you have to start looking and saying, Lord, is this from You? That's what Job did. Job, if he was a New Testament Christian, he would have been saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, devil. Leave me alone. Stop attacking me. But he didn't know what was going on. You know what he said? He said, God, why are You doing this to me? God, what have I done wrong? And he talked to God. The issue is, Job knew everything in his life. He says, shall we not receive both good and bad at the hand of God? You need to sit, take a step back and say, everything I have, my children, my lack of children, my job, my lack of job, my money, my lack of money, whatever I have or don't have is from the hand of God. That's point two. How am I going to activate contentment? Why is it that God's not giving me the desires of my heart? Because He hasn't got your heart right and content. Third, learn to rest in God's providence. If you truly know God, you'll know that He's unfolding His purpose in your life. Romans 8:28 still works. What does Romans 8:28 say? We know He's going to take care of us. And you got to rest in His providence. I think most of us are surprised when God takes care of us. Come on, nod your head. And we go, He answered my prayer. I didn't think it was possible. Hey, learn to rest in His providence. Fourth, learn to be satisfied with little. You know, Paul enjoyed... He enjoyed just having Luke with him. He used to have loads of fellow church planners, fellow helpers who went with him to start churches. And each one of them says, Paul, bye. Paul, bye. I want to go do my own thing. Paul, bye. And Paul said, only Luke is with me. But he didn't say it's so sad. He said, it's okay. It's okay. Learn to be satisfied with little, because most of your life, guess what? That's what you're going to have. Amen. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, to a pastor, he says to Timothy, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Amen? And it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so having food and raiment, preacher, Christian, therewith to be content. Just having a little bit. Fifthly, learn to live above life's circumstances. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. How can you glory in your trouble? Because I don't live in trouble. I live in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm going somewhere. I'm doing something. I'm striving for a mountain. Yes, this flesh is holding me back, but it will not stop me. That's how Paul lived. He says, when I'm weak, that's why I find that I'm strong, because of his strength. That's how come he was able to say, I can do all things through Christ. That's how Paul lived. He didn't take pleasure in his pain, but he didn't let his pain define him and stop him. Learn to live above it. You say, a disaster. My car's dead. I have to get another car. I have to get another fridge. I have to do this. I have to do that. Don't live there. All of that is what happens to all of us. Keep focusing on what God has put in your heart, maybe for a desire or whatever, and stay at it and just enjoy the ride that I'm going to live above whatever's happening, whatever failures I'm having. Number six, learn to rely on God's power. You know, everything that is actually accomplished that's good in your life will be done by who? God. So rely on that. Just say, Lord, what I wanted, what I tried, didn't work out. Amen. Maybe you did it in your power. I've done a lot of things in my own strength. Have you? Okay. So chalk it up and say, well, Lord, I'm going to get my heart back right, be content, and next time I have a desire, I'm going to strive, and it doesn't work out, so be it. I just want to see your power now. I want to see that mountain conquered by you. Remember what, we didn't really get to focus on it, but remember what Caleb said? I will, he's putting it in my own words there, I'm going after the walled cities, and if the Lord be with me, I will take him. And he just said, I'm going to trust the Lord to get me to accomplish this thing, because it's up to him. But learn to rely on God's power. And then lastly, become occupied with the well-being of others. I think this is the secret to your joy. That is where you put Jesus first. Make sure others are being ministered to by all of your desires. And then God will take care of you. It just happens. Jesus, then others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. All of that will make your desires both right. Hey, you know what? If my heart's right, then my desires are right. Did you get that? My desire for another wife, I have two of them. Is that a right desire? No. I'll die. I will not live in the dark. I'll be dead. Somebody will shoot me, and I know her name. Anyway, okay. How do I get my desires right? I get my heart right where I'm content with the wife I have, with the family I have, with the house I have, with the car I have, with the heart I don't have. And when my heart is right, then my desires will be both right and attainable. I'll be able to get my desires obtained. Okay, here's an invitation. Two thoughts and we're done. What are you thankful for? If I give you a piece of paper right now, we don't have time. But you know, if you're ever going to have a revival, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to get you a piece of paper. And you're going to have to start writing the things that you thank God for. And I don't mean, thank God, I had pecan pie this afternoon. Some of you have no idea what I just said. I had a slice of pecan pie. It's a taste of heaven. Manna never tasted so good. Now I put up there, I'm thankful for my wife. Best cook in the world, made me pecan pie. Last night, she made zucchini bread. I don't even know what that is. But John and Ruth had already gone to bed last night, and we hear the pitter-patter of some feet coming down the stairs about 11 o'clock, coming into the kitchen. Is that ready? Chris said, that smells awfully good. Everybody's coming into the kitchen to get this, and it had chocolate in it. Oh, it was gorgeous stuff. What am I saying? It's easy to thank God for those good things, amen? Make sure you start listing the things that are hard to thank God for. What are you thankful for? And I mean, what are you learning to be thankful for? What's stopping you from being thankful? Whatever stops you from being able to look at somebody and say, I thank God for you, you need to mortify it. Because God has given you such great blessing. Right here, right in your home, right now. You don't have to say, oh, if I only had. No, you already have. Second question. What are you striving for? Maybe nothing. And that's where you're missing something, folks. Both of them work hand in hand. You know, when you have both of those in operation, you got a great life. You got a great life. Let's stand. Let's pray.